River West Daily Word. It's awesome. It's a good thing. Last Saturday, we had 10 people signed up for the Daily Word. And now we have almost 300 people signed up. Isn't that cool? And we were talking about it last week in church, and evidently people were signing up for it on the internet right here in the sanctuary, texting. My friend Tom Wakeling was freaking out. He came up after church. He said, "Oh, those people were texting in church. I can't believe it." I said, "No, maybe they're just reading their Bible on their phone." "No, they were texting. I could see them. They were all texting. What were they doing? It's rude." And then he got me all worked up. "Yeah, what were they doing?" And then Gretchen told me, because she's there like receiving. She's on the other side of the sanctuary with her phone, and her inbox is like 50, just during church. So you were on that side, and she was on this side receiving it, and we're living in a strange world, but it's great. We have almost 500 people on My River West, which is a tool for our community and for our groups, and so it's a pretty cool deal. If you want to know about either of those things, you can find out at the River West Connect station out there in the foyer, and we'll get you signed up and going on that. Now, read the Word, and it doesn't take that long. So Marie and I are reading the Word every night. We sit down, and we're actually reading the Bible out loud to each other. It's really cool. So, you know, we read like 3 or 4 chapters. We just sit down on the couch, turn the TV off, turn off all technology, and just read the Word to each other. It's amazing. It doesn't take that long. It's really a rich time for us. And I want to give you a bit of advice. What I'd like you to do is try to just take in the story of redemption. That's what we're doing. Now, when we were reading last week and we're in Genesis, I thought, oh no, the questions are going to come. You know, why do these people live so long? Who are the Nephilim? What does this mean? There's all these questions, you know, about all the details. And there's an important place for those questions and doing the research and finding out answers. And that's a great thing. But if you do that, you will never make it through the Bible, I promise you. What we want to do is we're trying to hear the story of redemption. So just read the story. Take it in. Let the Lord speak to you. I know there's a lot of questions and details, but try to hear the story of it in this reading. And this week, you're going to be in Genesis in the story of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It's amazing. And you're going to see God's unfolding plan of salvation and redemption and all of his promises. It's just beautiful. Read it. Take it in. It's going to be good stuff. Speaking of the Bible, raise your hand if you'd like one right now while we get into the scriptures. Now, our screen may fail. It failed last service. So I'm warning you, if you don't have a Bible with you and you want to follow along in the text, it'd be good to have one in your hand. And we have stacks of Bibles, so take one. You can have an extra one. Maybe you can keep it somewhere for your daily reading plan. So we want you to have the Word. And as you get that Bible, you're going to want to open up to the book of Revelation and in chapter 2. And here's what you need to know this morning in the book of Revelation. It is that Jesus really, really, really cares about his church. He really cares about his church. And that's what all the intensity is about in Revelation 2 and 3. 7 letters to 7 churches. That's Revelation 2 and 3. And it's very intense. In fact, it's so intense that it's wearing me out. I'm just worn out by it. I was trying to get away from the intensity. I'm like, really? Is it this intense? Last week I knew that I was going to talk about the throne of Satan. And I realized I have to ask the question, is the city of Portland the throne of Satan in the Pacific Northwest? That was the message last week. And it was intense. And as I was preparing, I'm like, don't do it. Don't do it. You don't have to do that. I'm going to ask the question, is this the throne of Satan in the Pacific Northwest? And the voice in my head said, don't do it. And on Sunday, I got up. And I asked that question. It's intense. And I thought, I need a break, Lord. I don't want to be so intense this week. Can't talk about something else. Can't talk about the national championship or something. I mean, you know, everyone else is talking about it. And I learned something in the church, and that is, as a pastor in the state of Oregon, we do not talk about sports teams. There's always, it's like politics. Somebody will be offended. So I realized that's not the route. I'm not talking about the national championship. I'm going to leave that to others. And I read the text and I said, okay, it's intense and we're going to go for it. But you need to know this. All of the intensity in the letters to the churches is because of one reason. It's because Jesus really, really, really cares about his church. Jesus has a high calling and a purpose for his church, and that is he wants his church to be his light in this world. And he really cares about that, and that's where the intensity comes from. Speaking of intensity, let's read together in Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 18. And we'll read the letter to the church at Thyatira. Now, the church at Thyatira is considered to be the least significant of the churches. The city of Thyatira is the least significant of the cities, of the seven cities and the seven churches. It's small. They don't have any big claim to fame. I mean, they got one thing going on there, and we'll talk about that later. But nevertheless, the Lord has something to say to them. In fact, what's interesting is, it becomes one of the longer of the letters. And yes, it is intense. Verse 18, Revelation 2. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith, and service, and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. So Jesus starts with a word of encouragement, a word of affirmation. It's so great, any pastor in the world would love to hear someone, anyone, much less Jesus, show up at their door and say, you know, I've been to your church, and your church is filled with faith, with love, with endurance, with good works, like doing stuff in the world that really matter. And not only that, it's increasing. Isn't that great? And don't I wish that it ended there? It's like, well, gosh, if we have all that going on, surely that can outweigh any problem. So why can't you just let the problem go? Lord, can't we just focus on the good? But Jesus really, really, really cares about his church. And so Jesus says, oh, it's awesome that you have these good things happening. You have faith, love, works, endurance, and you're growing in these things, and that's awesome. But he says, I cannot ignore the problems because I have a high calling and a high purpose for you, so high. And I care so much. And that's where the intensity comes from. And so he goes on in verse 20. I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Well, there it is. We're back to the intensity zone. Jezebel. Now, Jezebel is an individual in the church at Thyatira, and the real name is not Jezebel. Jezebel is sort of a code word in the Bible for somebody who's really, really messed up. Jezebel is a figure from the Old Testament. Jezebel, who married King Ahab back about 880 BC in Israel. Back in those days, they would have arranged marriages between kingdoms. A king would marry the daughter of another king. So the king of Tyre and Sidon marries his daughter off to Ahab, king of Israel. They make a political alliance, and Jezebel shows up, and all hell comes with her because this girl is messed up. And she came in and poisoned Ahab, and Ahab was already bad because it tells us in 1 Kings 16, you'll get there in June in the reading plan. It tells us in 1 Kings 16 that Ahab was the worst king of Israel. He was the worst king. But Jezebel was worse than him by far. And she came and messed things up, and we'll see what she did in a few minutes. So it talks about her, but really what it is, it's applying that name to this person in this church of Thyatira and saying, you got somebody who's really messed up. And it talks about her children. Most likely when it says her children, it's not literally her children, but it is those who are buying into her teaching. It's sort of speaking metaphorically of this person and a group of people who are buying into this particular view of how things ought to be in the church. And it's really wrong and it's really messed up. And Jesus really, really cares about his church. And so he says, can't do that. It's really messed up. Let's read on. In verse 24, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching and who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. It's all a reference to Psalm 2. I think we already read Psalm 2 in our daily reading just a few days ago. Psalm 2. It is a psalm, a messianic psalm, and it speaks of the Messiah, Jesus, who would come, and it says he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And so this is all a reference. When you read the book of Revelation, you got to understand, you're actually reading references to the whole Bible. It's really an amazing thing. And so that's what those references are to. And in verse 28, I will give him the morning star, and he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And so it's all intense because the church matters so much. And I've been intense because the church matters so much to me as well. And it occurred to me this week that what I'd like to do is I'd like to use this fourth letter in the book of Revelation, the letters to the churches, I'd like to use it as an opportunity to share with you my heart for you as your pastor. My heart for our church as your pastor. And it goes like this. I have an intense passion that we will live up to Christ's great purpose for us as a church. And I do believe that God has a great purpose for us as a church. And you know what? I really, really care, and I want us to live up to that calling and to that purpose. Now, there's lots of great churches who have great stories. We're not the only church around. We're not the only good church around. There's many great churches with great stories. But this is our church. If you're part of our community at River West, this is your church. And this is your story. This is what the Lord is doing right here in our midst. And I'd like to share with you just a little bit of our story, because I want to give you a sense of what the Lord is doing here. There are many new people at our church. We literally have hundreds of new people. That's what happens when you kind of pick up and move and go to a new location. You got some more space for people and good things are happening. And I want to give you a little window into what I see. Over the last 10 years, I have seen the Lord do amazing things at our church. Part of it is recognizable just from kind of the outward appearance of things, even just a facility matter. About 10 years ago, we moved into a little church over on the other side of the lake, Green Tree Church, little tiny church. And we went in there. First time I walked in, I said, this is a joke. I'll never, ever move our church here. It's not big enough. It's like doing church in a shoebox. Why would you do that? And then the Lord humbled me. And I said, I would love to have that church. Thank you, Jesus. And And we were able to acquire that church and to go in and fix it up and to do church there. And it was wonderful. And the Lord did amazing things in that church. And then the Lord allowed us to have a partnership with the folks over at Lake Grove Christian Church, just a couple miles away. And we were able to move to that location. And the Lord did amazing things in that location. It was so awesome. And then after a few years, the Lord opened up a door of opportunity here in this location. And now we are at this place, the Church on Country Club Road, soon to be renamed Gospel Way. You know, you just see kind of the movement of all this, and you go, that's an amazing thing. Think about this story, because it's sort of an interesting story. So here we are, and we've been in three different locations within just a few miles of one another, just moving from place to place, and the Lord has blessed, the Lord has ministered, and it's amazing. But you know, there's more to it than that, which is really interesting to me. So I want to tell you, if you haven't heard this, that about 10 years ago, maybe it was 7 years ago, I don't know, I'm bad with dates, but it was back 7 to 8 years ago, let's say, we sat down with our leadership team and we were praying together and we were sharing about what we felt the Lord wanted for us as a church. And we sort of settled on some things. And one of them was we said, we don't really want to move further away from kind of the whole center of Portland than we are. We don't want to like go buy property on the other side of 205 and kind of move out there. We want to stay where God has planted us. It's just important to us. It's a value to us. And we also said, we don't want to buy land and build a church. We do not want to do that. It's just not what we feel that we're signing up for. Okay. And then we also said, we don't want to do a gigantic capital campaign at our church where we hire people to come in and, you know, raise money with us and for us as a church. We just don't feel like that's the way that we should go. And yet we do feel that the ideal thing for our church would be to have a facility which would seat at least 500 people that would give us the opportunity to have the resources as a community, both in gifting and people and finances, to be a base for us to have a greater impact in our city. And so put all those four things together and say, how are you going to pull that off? You're not going to move further away. You're not going to buy land. You're not going to build a building, but you want to have this situation. And that's exactly the situation we have today. It's exactly the situation. And here's what's weird. We had no strategy to accomplish this. None. Zero. We walked out of that meeting, said, that's what we want to do. Well, what's your strategy? Don't have one. We have no strategy. Here's our strategy. We're going to keep doing what we're doing right now. We're going to preach Jesus, open our Bibles, love each other, and minister to the world around us, and we're going to pray. We're just going to pray. That's our strategy. And the Lord opened up doors for us to be in this place. And to me, that's an amazing story. It's a remarkable story, kind of in the church world, and it's our story, and I'm excited, and I'm thankful for that. Well, there's something else going on here, too, that I recognized, and that is that about 7 years ago, we got involved in El Salvador. This little community down there, Nuevo Renacer, it wasn't a community, it was just bare land. And as a church, we sort of took on this vision of helping these people to start with bare land, people that had nothing, just start with bare land and to see families move onto this land and to see a community established that would be a viable community where people could live and they could prosper and also that we could have an influence for Christ in their lives. And we took on this sort of big thing. I remember at Green Tree standing up in front preaching in Genesis. And in Genesis, it says that the Lord, when he created the heavens and the earth, it says that the earth was without form and void, and the Lord then brought form out of the chaos. And I remember saying, that's what it's like for those people. They're down there, and there's bare land, and form has to come out of it, and it's monumental, and we need to believe that the Lord will do something amazing, miraculous in this place. And we started on that journey. And it just occurred to me, because we just, you know, were able to see the well finally get in on this land after 7 years. It occurred to me, just sort of out of the blue the other day, that as they have been on a journey in their own experience of seeing the Lord work in amazing ways, and as we've come alongside them, simultaneously the Lord has been putting on us on our own journey. The Lord has been creating something here at our church, and he's been faithful to us. And I said, that's an amazing thing. I'm telling you, it's a cool story of what the Lord has done at our church. And if you're new to our church, I want you to know something about that story, but there's more to it even than that. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to come back to Revelation 2 in a minute. I want you to go to the book of Ephesians, and I want to share with you a little bit about the church, about Christ and his view of the church. Jesus has an incredible purpose for our church, but that's because he has an incredible purpose for all churches that name the name of Jesus Christ. And we need to look past the outward appearance of what's going on here. I mean, you think you drove up to a building and walked in, and you think you're sitting here reading your Bible and worshiping and listening to Pastor Guy, and all that's true, but there's something far more even than that that's going on here today. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm just going to read a few verses from Ephesians, and the whole thing is about the church. I want you to hear these words, very important. Ephesians 1 and verse 22, it says, and he put all things under his feet. So all things are under the feet of Christ in his resurrection is what it's talking about. He put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Okay, Christ, the risen Lord, is triumphant and exalted. He's over all things, but at the pinnacle he says, over all things to the church. And then he says, the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. If I were to say, what is the view of Jesus Christ of the church? He would say, I view it as my body, the fullness of myself, who fills all in all. The church is the fullness of that. Okay, that's a big statement. It's a huge thing. When we come to church, oftentimes we walk in and we go, well, I'm just sort of gathering with some Christians and we're worshiping and studying the Bible, and I'm sort of getting charged up for the week and that type of thing. And Jesus looks at us and he says, oh, you have a higher calling than that, way higher calling than that. You are to be the fullness of Christ in this world. That's why Jesus is so intense in the letters to the churches. That's why Jesus says, oh, you're doing good stuff, but I can't let this problem go, because if I do, you won't be the fullness. You won't shine as a light in this world, and that's your calling and that's your purpose. Take a look at another verse in Ephesians chapter 3 in verses 10 and 11. And again, it's in this sort of run-on sentence that goes on and on that Paul says, so I have to cut into the middle of it. Ephesians 3:10, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal purpose. Do you know that the eternal purpose of God actually includes the formation of the church? The church, which means churches. The church universal, the church throughout all time and throughout the world. Yeah, but churches. And when Christ looks at the church, he says, I want this church, this group of people, their shared faith, their shared life together, to actually reflect my wisdom and my purpose and my plan, not just in the world, but to the cosmos. Wow, that's big. That's amazing. What's your view of church? Take a look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. It's a big statement. To him who can do all things beyond what we ask or think, the sovereign Lord God, maker of the heavens and the earth, to him be glory, of course, in Jesus, of course. He says, be glory in the church and in Jesus. Now, if you're hearing the scriptures, sort of the sense of responsibility grows. I hope the sense of excitement, the sense of destiny, of mission, of purpose, of calling, all of that stuff. I'm going to read just the next verse. It's in chapter 4. I don't think I put it up on the screen. I don't even know if the screen's working. Doesn't matter. Here's the next verse, chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. He says, oh, I pray that God would receive glory in the church. Therefore, he says, I'm begging you. He gets intense. I'm begging you. You have to walk worthy of the calling with which you're called. And a big part of that calling has to do with the church. You being a part of the body of Christ. You working together with other Christians to love Jesus and to serve him. Walk worthy of your calling. And he has to say, with all humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love. You know, get along with other people. Work with people. Build relationships with people in the church so you can bring glory to the Lord. I tell you, it's such a high view of things. It's amazing. And I have that view of our church. I care deeply about it. And that's what the intensity is about in Revelation. And that's what my intensity is about too. Because I get pretty intense about this stuff. I tried to dial it down. I said, Lord, please, let me talk about the ducks or the beavers or something. I mean, let's dial it down. The Lord's like, no. Just stay at it. Because I care. We had an Introducing River West meeting several weeks ago. And I got all intense, and I told people, and I'm telling you just in case you didn't make it to the meeting or you can't make it to the next one. But I told people, I said, you know, the difference between doing startup church, trailer church, where you have everything in a trailer and you take it out in the gym and you set up church and, you know, it's the big hassle. When you have a church like that, people come because of what you believe and what your mission is. In spite of the inconvenience, they come. In spite of the inconvenience. But when you have the cush church on Country Club Lane, people come because it's convenient in spite of what you believe in and what your mission is. It's a whole different thing. It turns the equation around. People can come in and go, wow, I kind of like it. It's cool. It's convenient. It's right on this road. And it's, boy, it's a nice place. And there's space here. And there's good stuff for my kids and all that. And I really like all of that. And there's programs for my family. I kind of like all that and everything. And so they go, you know, it's convenient. And so I'm here. But I don't really agree with you. I don't really believe what you believe. I'm not really on the same mission that you are. But we're here. You know what I'm saying? It's a difference. And so it's a lot of church planters like myself know that when you're in the early stages, it's just a hassle. Every step is a hassle. And everybody who shows up, they're like, man, we're on board. I'm like, I bet you're on board because this is a hassle. And as you go along, it gets easier and easier and easier. Then the dynamics change. And so I get all intense and I say stuff like this. And you know the reason why? It's because I deeply, deeply, deeply care that our church, that we live up to our calling, and the Lord is not through with us, to whom much is given, much is required. If Jesus did all of this by his grace, amazing, just orchestrated by his strategy, don't you think there's a reason for it? And we have a calling to live up to, and what it requires is for us to build a community, to everybody to come together, to learn and grow in Jesus, to walk with Jesus, and to serve the Lord together. Now, my view of you when you walk through the door, when you're new and you walk through the door of our church, I'm going to tell you what my view is. Your view might be different. My view of you walking through the door is you are the answer to my prayer that I prayed, Jesus, please send partners who will partner with us to take over the world for Jesus. That's my view of you. You walk through the door, and I go, there's a partner to take over the world for Jesus. A lot of other people, when they walk through the door, their view is, well, I'm just checking this place out to see if they've, you know, got good coffee, if I like the music, if it's a place for my kids, I like the sermon, if, you know, I'm kind of meeting my needs, charge me up for the week, and then I'll go my way. So we're on a different page. We're on a different page, right? And so I want to get us on the same page. That's why we're in the book of Revelation. Somebody said to me, what are you going to do when you get in the new building, Pastor? I said, well, I'm going to do the same thing I've been doing for 20 years. I'm going to open the Bible, teach Jesus. We're going to worship the Lord, love each other, and go out and you know, serve Christ in our world. That's the program. Nothing's changed for 20 years. But I said one other thing. I'm going to turn up the intensity. That's why we're in the book of Revelation. That's it. So we're going to go to Revelation. We're going to turn up the intensity. Why? Because we don't want to get too comfortable. You know, we don't want to kick back too much. Now, it is painfully real to me that we have moved into three facilities that were built by other congregations. Do you know what I'm saying? Three facilities within just a few mile radius of one another, all in the same community, all built by different congregations, and they're not there anymore. That is painfully real to me. Because I think about it, I think, you know, these folks, they moved in and they were doing things, and somewhere along the line, something went wrong. Something went wrong somewhere along the line. And it humbles me and freaks me out. Because we all think we're immune, but we're not. So the last passage in Ephesians is chapter 6, and then we go back to Revelation. I guess Ephesians is intense too. Everywhere I turn is intensity. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 10, at the end of all this talk about the church, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, and the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So he talks about the church and he gets to the end. He says, hey, you're in a battle. It's a spiritual battle. We're in a wrestling match, you know. And that's what's going on. And you know what? The more visible you get, the bigger target you are. That's the way it is. So, we listen carefully to the word. We go to Revelation. We say, Lord, let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Why? Because you care. You want us to shine as a light. And we need to hear the dynamics of the spiritual struggle so that we can be mature and grow and stand. So now we go back to Revelation. I want to share with you this morning some of the things that we need to do to stay on track as a church, as individuals and as a church. How do we stay on track? It's very important. Here's number one. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, if you have been a part of River West for any length of time, you know that that's what we're always trying to do. Keep our eyes on Jesus. But isn't it intriguing that in the letters to the seven churches, every one of the letters begins with the vision of Jesus? Every one of them. Chapter 2, verse 18, "To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." It's that vision from chapter 1 in Revelation of Jesus, the exalted Lord. And into every letter to the seven churches, it takes a piece of that vision and actually adds to the piece of the vision and sets in front of us the truth, the reality, the beauty, the power, the majesty of Jesus, because that's where we always have to start. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. What I love about the way that Christ spoke to his churches is that he always took something that was significant to them, something that was important to them, and used it to point to himself. Okay? So, in each city, they had something they were into. At Smyrna, they were into their city, the city itself. On their coins, they wrote the words Smyrna first in everything. They're like, we're the first, we're the best. They were into their city. And Jesus, when he spoke to Smyrna, he said, these are the words of the first and the last. Jesus says, you know, you're into sort of first place and everything. Jesus says, I'm actually the first and the last. Whatever you're into, you know, that's fine. But you need to look up from that, and you need to look at Jesus. At Pergamum, They were into authority. It was a capital city. And in a capital city in the Roman world, they had the authority to administer executions. It was called the power of the sword. And it was vested in the seat of government. And at Pergamum, they were into the fact that the power of the sword was there in the city of Pergamum. And when Jesus speaks to Pergamum, he says, "These are the words of the one who has the sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth." Jesus said, "I know you're into authority." He says, "Let me tell you something. I have all authority. You need to look up." Now, in the city of Thyatira, they were into their shoes. They were into their shoes. Does that sound weird? Don't laugh. We're in the city of Nike, aren't we? They were into their shoes. I'm telling you, I'm not making this up. Now, Thyatira was the smallest of the cities, seemed to be the most insignificant of the cities, didn't have a lot of natural defenses, didn't have a lot of natural resources, wasn't on a seaport. I mean, there's a lot of reasons why. But it was a route that people went through a lot. And so really the only thing that Thyatira had going for it was that they manufactured things there. They made stuff in Thyatira. And they made a lot of clothing there. So Lydia, in the book of Acts, whom Paul leads to faith in Christ, was from Thyatira, the Bible tells us in Acts 16, and she was a seller of purple, which means that she was in the garment industry, and she had fabrics dyed for garments. And that's what you get in Thyatira. You get a bunch of people manufacturing clothing items, fashion items, and they're really into their shoes, okay? Because they became the city that sold the footwear for soldiers. They had a special kind of a way of making footwear, and in the footwear, they had a brass alloy that was extremely hard, and it was worked into the footwear, the boots of the soldiers, and so they had sort of like this brass composite leather shoe thing that they would wear when they went into battle. And so if you wanted some really good army boots, you could get them from Thyatira. They're really into their shoes there. And Jesus says to the angel of the church in Thyatira, "These are the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." Jesus says, "I know you're into your shoes, but you need to look up from your shoes. You need to look up from your city. You need to look up from your thing that you're all into, and you need to look at me. What are you into? Maybe you're into the Ducks. Maybe you're not. What are you into?" Jesus says, "I want you to look up from that. I want you to see me for who I am. I want to be first in your life, in your thinking, in your heart." And so he always leads with a vision of who he is. We want to keep our eyes on Jesus at River West. You know that if you've been coming here for some time. So let me go on to the next point. In order to stay on track, we must refuse to tolerate error. Refuse to tolerate error. Any distortion of the truth of the gospel, we cannot tolerate it. Take a look at verse 20 in Revelation 2. "I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants." Okay, you tolerate her. "I have this against you." Now, evidently, not everybody at Thyatira was messed up. Not all the Christians were messed up. Not all of them were on the wrong path. It was a subset. It was a group of them who was getting sideways or getting messed up. And Jezebel was leading the charge on this thing. And what the Lord says is really important. He says, this is what bugs me, is that you actually tolerate this. Maybe it was for the sake of being loving or kind or understanding or open-minded or not having conflict or getting along or whatever it was. You know, it's kind of the spirit of the times. Like, hey, let's just get along. You don't have to make a big deal about, you know, what you believe and what's right and wrong and all that. Let's just, you know, let's just be nice to each other. Maybe it was because of that, because they were a very loving church, a very faithful church. Maybe it was that. But Jesus says, "I have to point this out to you because it's a problem." He says, you cannot tolerate error. You cannot tolerate a distortion of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because if you do, it's going to lead to your demise, and you cannot shine as a light for Christ. Now, Jezebel, of course, that's code for this Old Testament figure who really messed up. What Jezebel did in the Old Testament, she came down from Tyre and Sidon, she married Ahab, and then she got down there and she said, you know, why do you have to be so narrow, Ahab? I mean, you just want to worship the God of Israel. How narrow is that? You need to open your mind. You can't say that your truth is the only truth. She said, I want to bring my gods down here. I want to bring Baal. I want to bring Asherah down here. And so she did. She made temples for Baal and Asherah in the land of Israel. She killed the prophets of Israel, had them murdered. She brought in the prophets of Baal and Asherah, 850 of them. You'll read about it in June. It was an amazing scene of what took place. Her deal was, you know, truth is broader, don't be narrow, and she was pushing her agenda. Now, all of that is put upon this person in the church of Thyatira, somebody who came along and said, you know, you guys are too narrow, and your truth is too narrow, and there's another way. And it's not just doctrine, but it's practice. It's how you live your life. But she was a prophetess. It sounded like the sin of Pergamum from the week before. It was sexual sin and immorality. But sexual sin in the Bible is also sort of code for spiritual adultery, you know, for worshiping idols. And the thing about it is that she was teaching this. She wasn't just sneaking around going, well, I probably shouldn't do this, but we're going to do it anyway. She actually stood there and said, the Lord showed me. She's a prophetess. The Lord showed me this. It's really difficult to argue with somebody who says, the Lord showed me. Have you ever noticed that? I don't know if you've ever had that discussion before. Well, the Lord showed me. Yeah, but it's not in the Bible. Well, the Lord showed me. Yeah, but it's not in the gospel. Well, the Lord showed me. And I've seen the deep things of God. I've seen the deep things of Satan. I've seen deep things. I'm deep. Well, you know, I mean, where do we go with that conversation? That's a hard one to have, right? And that's what Jezebel did. Well, I'm a prophetess. Well, I know. And she was leading people astray. We cannot tolerate error. Now, it's the job of church leadership to protect the flock. And there's a component of that which is to defend the truth of the gospel. So we're told in Timothy and in Titus and in Jude to defend the faith, to defend the gospel. And so you'll see me getting really intense about always like, are we on the right page? Are we teaching the right thing? You know, in our ministries, are we really representing the truth of the gospel? We're always asking that question, because if we get off, it's not going to go well. Here's the third thing. We need to learn to live in the two dimensions of our Christian identity. Now, that sounds sort of verbose, doesn't it? The two dimensions of our Christian identity. But just stick with me for a minute. As a Christian, there are two dimensions to your calling, to your life. As a church, there's two dimensions to our calling and to our life together. Dimension number one is to be separate from the world. To be separate. The word ekklesia, which is the Greek word church, means to be called out. To be called out of something. The word holiness means to be separate. And we're called a holy people. When you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Lord calls you to be separate from the old life, separate from the world around you, separate from sin, to live in holiness, to have a different kind of a life, because Jesus is your Lord. Jesus says, come to me, and I'm going to rescue you through the gospel into a new life. But you're going to be separate from the world. So that's separate. We're separated to Jesus from the world. So I won't do that. So we're separate from the world. But then we're sent into the world by Jesus in mission to serve the world in his name. That's another dimension. And here's where it gets weird. You say, well, I'm separate unto Jesus. I have a new life, and I'm going to separate myself from the evil. And then Jesus says, that's awesome. No, I send you right back to the world. I'm sending you into the world. Jesus, the Bible says, you know, was the friend of sinners. He never separated himself from people. He was with people. We get into error anytime that we sort of live in one dimension and not the other. We go, I'm just going to separate. And we get in this weird Christian subculture. We become like Amish people, you know? Christian Yellow Pages. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to only do business with Christians. And we can get into this weird world where we're just cut off from everybody. And it gets weirder and weirder. But we're not supposed to do that. But on the other hand, we go into the world and we can become so much like the world that nobody could ever tell the difference between your life and anybody else. What you believe, what you do. Now, that was the problem at Thyatira. So let's go back to the fact that they manufacture stuff. And there are, in Thyatira, their main thing was trade guilds. Guilds, right? Because they manufacture stuff. So every group of, you know, the shoe manufacturers, the dress manufacturers, whatever, they all had guilds. And it's sort of like the union for that thing. And to make money, you had to be a part of the guild. You had to sign up. You had to. You couldn't do well if you weren't a part of the club. But the problem was that in the club, in the guild, they would have these meetings all the time for the guild members, and they would sacrifice to idols. They would worship idols, the idol of the guild, perhaps. They would worship the idols. And then, after they worship the idol, very often, they would break into orgies. They just have orgies. This is a pagan world. It's what they do. It's how we do business here. Come on. What's the matter with you? This is how we do business. And the Christians are like, well, wait a minute now. Hang on. I worship Jesus, and I don't do that. And they're like, well, then you can't be in our guild, can you? Now, do you see how difficult it is to navigate this? And Jezebel shows up and says, the Lord showed me. I've seen the deep things of God. And the Lord told me, you can go to the trade guild. You can worship the idol. You can engage in the orgy. You can do it all. Jesus doesn't care because he just wants you to prosper. His highest agenda is for you to prosper, so you just go do it. And it was that kind of compromise that was hurting the church. That was the problem at Thyatira. Now the Lord wants us to live in both dimensions of being separate from the world in regard to how we think, what we believe, how we behave in holiness, and yet engaged with the world when it comes to relationships, loving, service, you know, and just being out there. You know what that is? That's hard. That's really, really hard. It's far easier to just check out and become Amish or just dive in and engage in whatever, just do your thing, and then, you know, sort of go, yeah, and by the way, I'm a Christian too. Yes, I'm a Christian. It's hard to live both dimensions. That's the struggle of being a Jesus follower in a fallen world. Now, in this message, we're not going to be able to unpack all the intricacies of that. Some of that we'll do in the book of Revelation as we continue to study the book of Revelation. But that's the issue for us. We need to live in both of those dimensions. And the final thing that I want to share with you this morning that we need to do is we need to repent when we're blowing it. We need to repent. We need to be willing to humble ourselves and say, you know what, we're on the wrong track. We're making a mistake. We're sinning. This isn't right. And then we need to repent. Now, one of the greatest sermons I ever heard, I heard 20 years ago. I was in my car, and I don't often listen to Christian radio. For some reason, I had it on the radio dial, and there was a sermon that came on. And this sermon was this African-American pastor, and he was really into it. He was kind of yelling. And his sermon was entitled, "I Want to Know Why Jezebel Went to Hell." And he had me. And he kept screaming. And he kept saying, "I want to know why Jezebel went to hell." And I went, "I want to know why she went to hell." And I was thinking, did she go to hell? Because I didn't read that in here. I mean, I know it didn't go well for her. Oh, well, it didn't go well for her. That's good enough for me. "I want to know why Jezebel went to hell." And then he would say something. He'd say, "Some of you think that she went to hell because she was an adulterer." And he said, "You know what? If that were true, some of you would have to go to hell because you're adulterers too, or you have been. Some of you think that Jezebel went to hell because she was a thief." And she was. You'll read about it in June. "If that were true, some of you would have to go to hell because some of you are thieves or you have stolen." And then he went down this big list. "She was an idolater. But if that were true and she went to hell for that, you'd have to go to hell too because most of us are idolaters in one way or another." And he went through the list. And finally he said, "I'll tell you why Jezebel went to hell. Jezebel went to hell because she refused to repent." And he said, "The tragedy is some of you are going to go to hell because you refuse to repent." Here's what it says. It was brilliant. I almost ran off the road. Here's what it says in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 21. "I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality." Jesus says, "I gave her time to repent, but she refused. She wouldn't." You see, there is nothing that you have done that Jesus cannot forgive. Jesus went to the cross and died on a cross for our sins, for your sins, my sins, for our church's sins. He died for it. He paid the price. And there is nothing that you have done that Jesus cannot or will not forgive. But she refused to repent. See, there's the thing. And so I'm going to tell you this, and it's really, really important. We have to be willing to repent. You know, as individuals and as a church, we have to be willing to humble ourselves and say, you know what, we were wrong. Not only were we wrong, but we sinned against God. You know, we're guilty because of fill in the blank. And then humble ourselves and say, "Lord, I come to you humbly, and I confess my sin, and I'm trusting you to forgive me by your grace and through your blood shed on the cross." And that's biblical repentance. And there's nothing that can keep you from Christ through the gospel if we'll just repent. But she refused to repent. Sometimes I wonder if a whole church can refuse to repent. You know, if you can be on the wrong track, if you can be proud and arrogant about it and then just refuse to repent and refuse to repent. And the Lord's going, "I'm trying to give you time here. Come on." And boy, we've got to be willing to repent. Okay, that's intense. That's intense. But it's real. That's the gospel. And I really, really, really care about this church. I really, really care about you. I care about our impact in this world, and I care about your eternal destiny. And so I just want you to hear the gospel. I want you to respond, put your faith in Christ. If you need to repent, I want you to repent, you know, and come humbly to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, and then also say, "But I'm also going to walk in newness of life, separate from the world, sent into the world, engaged with the world now through Christ on different terms." That's the gospel, and that's the message of Thyatira. Let's say a prayer. Father in heaven, we are humbled by your word, and challenged by the intensity of it, Lord. I'm so grateful for the affirmation, the love, the vision, the grace that sort of shines through all of the intensity. And I'm asking, Lord, that you'll help us to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. What might you say to us this morning, Lord? Lord, that we might keep our eyes on you. Lord, that we might give our hearts fully to Christ. That we might be willing to take a stand against distortions of the gospel, even though it's uncomfortable. That we could fight the good fight and the struggle of living in the balance of those two dimensions of being separate and yet engaged with the world around us, Lord. We need you, Lord. Right now, as we're in an attitude of prayer, can I ask you to let the Holy Spirit search your heart and mind, because that's what the Lord does. And, you know, he's able to show you what's going on. And then you can talk to him. You know, to repent, you have to make a decision, but you also just have to talk to Jesus. Talk to him. He can hear even the thoughts of your heart. Tell him. Lord, bless now, I pray. May our congregation fulfill your calling for us in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.